Do I go to the Gospels and do a specific resurrection sermon? And as I was thinking on this, the Lord really told me in my heart, Josh, if you don't think the book of Genesis has anything to do with my resurrection, you greatly underestimate my resurrection. And especially as we look into a passage in which we read about the first human death, certainly the resurrection speaks into this. The punishment of Cain for murder, and Abel, who has died at the hands of his brother. Abel did not die of old age. He did not die of sickness. He did not die in an accident. This was premeditated murder. This passage will most likely cause us to cringe at some point because death is awful. It always is awful. Sin is horrendous. And yet, there's resurrection. Redemption is the heart of the gospel, the theme of Scripture's pages. I pray that we will view this in light of the redemption found in Jesus Christ. A message that declares exile to the ones who continue in unbelief, but resurrection to the faithful, who though they die, yet they will live. Please follow along with me. Chapter 4, verse 8 is where I will begin. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Our Father, this is your word, and yours alone. So may your power come into our hearts as we listen. May it come by your authority, and may it do your will. In Christ's name, amen. We saw last week, it said here in the passage, the Lord had no regard for Cain's worship. Cain did not approach the Lord in faith. He showed no love to God by not offering God his best. And if blood had been required, of course, he had not brought blood. And he is now angry. Anger has taken over the heart of Cain. Jesus even preached that to be angry with your brother is to be a murderer at heart. That it was the same sin. We realize that even before Cain ever took Abel into the field, he was already a murderer. His anger, his resentment, and his hatred, all of that had made their home in his heart, and eventually they were manifesting themselves into action. So take the warnings of Scripture. Guard your heart. Because whatever you store in your heart will eventually come out into action. Whatever we take in and we love in our hearts, eventually we will do. For from it flows the springs of life. So he takes his brother into the field. What I think Cain was doing here is he coaxed his brother away from everybody else. And it's even possible that Cain was hoping that he could take his brother away from where the Garden of Eden was, where God was. Maybe they could be alone. Nobody would see. Nobody would know. This was all premeditated. Up to this point, blood had been shed before, but it was all animals. And it was all for the atonement for sin. No one had yet died. No human being, no person. And he kills Abel. He kills him. Murder is still something that causes us to cringe today. But I can't imagine the reaction of Adam and Eve and the family that have never known death before, never had known a person to die, and for it to be done in such a cruel manner. They didn't just lose one son that day. They lost both of them. But look what happens. Just like when Adam sinned in the garden, God pursued Adam. He looked for him and he asked him questions, gave him a chance to confess and repent. He does the same with Cain here. God pursues Cain, though he is so wicked and that he has done such a heinous crime. He goes after him. He asks him questions. Of course, he already knows the answer. But he's giving Cain an opportunity to confess. Adam and Eve, when they were pursued by God, they cast the blame on each other, right? It was her, it was the serpent, Cain, how is he going to respond? Well, he just flat out lies. I don't know, he says. I don't know where my brother is. I mean, can you sense the snarkiness in him? Am I supposed to keep my brother? Is that my job? God, isn't that your job? Aren't you our keeper? It's like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan who saw someone in need and walks around. Doesn't help the one in need. Is that my business? I don't have time for that. That's what Cain's saying. Is that my business to keep an eye on him? Lord, that's you, right? But listen, yes, obviously God knew what had happened. He's omniscient. But think about it this way, too. He was with Abel at the moment. He says, "Where's your brother, Cain?" as he puts his arm around him. I don't know. I don't know. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. It's very comforting to us that God asked Cain concerning his murdered brother. There is clearly indicated in this the resurrection of the dead. For by inquiring about the dead Abel, God proved that he was the God of Abel even after his death. God is a God of the dead. That is, the dead live. And God provides for them and gives them perfect blessedness in another life. That life differs greatly from the temporal existence in which his saints are tormented. God is fully aware of what Cain has done. Even though it looked as if Cain was alive and Abel had been killed. In reality, Abel was well with the Lord, and Cain was dying. And God just calls him out. He says in verse 10, "What have you done?" Now that's scary enough as a kid when your earthly father asks you that. But when your heavenly father asks you that, you tremble. What have you done? The blood that has polluted the ground is evidence against you. That's what he means, that blood is speaking against you. It's a witness against you, as if this was a court case at the time. And the blood was saying, he is guilty. You will pay for your sin, Cain. The ground that has already been cursed because of your father's sin is now going to be cursed away from you. You're cursed of the ground. The ground had been cursed, meaning that mankind was going to have to toil and sweat, and the growing crops was going to be hard work. There was going to be thorns and thistles. Already, it wasn't as easy and easy going as it should have been. Cain was a worker of the soil. That was his job. That was his livelihood. That's what he knew. And from now on, God says, nothing is going to grow for you. Oftentimes, we find our identity in what we do, right? We do. We find our identity in what we do. Cain was a worker of the ground, and that had just been stripped away from him. No longer can you, Cain. You can try, but nothing will grow. You will no longer be able to provide for your family. All of that is gone. Not only that, but he is being removed from his family. The land that he had grown up in, the land that he knew, he was exiled away from everything that he was familiar with. He was kicked out of the land. You're now, he says, a fugitive and a wanderer for the rest of your life. So his punishment is that the ground will no longer work for him, and he will be removed from his homeland. I pray there's these little points that I hope will sink into our minds. One of the main errors of Cain was that his satisfaction in his identity was found only in his work, not in his God. His rest was not in God. So now, due punishment was, you are going to be, since you have not chosen rest in the Lord, you're going to be a restless wanderer. You're going to spend the rest of your life searching and trying to find purpose and find satisfaction, and you're going to forever come up empty. There is an implication in the Hebrew with the word vagrant there. It's like a shaking or a wagging. There's never rest. Cain, you will never know rest. You will never know satisfaction. You will never know purpose. You will forever be unsettled because your sin has driven you away from God. Look at verse 14. It says, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." But how does Cain respond to that? He already lied when questioned. God calls him out on the lie, gives him the right punishment for his crime. This is a really good time to repent. This is a really good time to just admit things and confess. What does he do? Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. God, you've been so hard on me. My punishment is too great for me to bear. Who is he still thinking about? Only himself. Not once does it show in this text that Cain ever regretted killing his brother. That sin was still there. And even talking to the Holy of Holies, he still harbors that sin and is still only thinking about himself. Folks, that's the grip that sin has on us unless Christ breaks it. Cain still doesn't repent. All he does is complain. He complains about his punishment. He isn't sorry. He's just sorry he got caught. And sorry he has to face the consequences. If you remember, Jesus told a story about a man named Lazarus who was a homeless man. And he sat out by the gate of this great mansion owned by this rich man. Every day that rich man, just reveling in all of his glory and his money and his access, he walks by Lazarus, sees him every day, and does nothing for his condition. Doesn't give him a thing. Jesus says that eventually they both die. And Lazarus ends up with Abraham in paradise, and the rich man ends in torment. It says in Luke 16:23, and in Hades, being in torment, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So Lazarus is with Abraham. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." It's all about me. "Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He should serve me." Get it? "For I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Like that rich man, Cain is still only concerned about himself. "God, this is going to make life miserable. I can't work like I used to work. I've lost my ability to provide for my family. And listen, anyone who's going to find me out there, they're going to kill me. My family's, I'm not the most popular guy anymore. There's vengeance in their hearts." And God says, "No, they won't. I'll make sure that they won't seek vengeance on you." And it says that he places a mark on Cain. Now, these are the parts of Scripture where we're like, ooh, let's dig into that. What was the mark of Cain? I don't know. No. We don't know. Obviously, it was something visible. Obviously, there was something that told everyone else, "Don't touch this man or you will receive God's judgment." Let me just show you a couple things. Ezekiel chapter 9. This is an interesting passage. The prophet Ezekiel is being, in a vision, taken to the temple, shown all of the sin that the priests are doing in the temple. And God is going to send in his warriors and kill the wicked, all right? "So then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at the waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub," oh, there they are again, right? We saw that before a couple weeks ago, "on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist, and the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Again, a mark. Of course, the most famous mark in all of the Bible is found in Revelation, the mark of the beast, where they can take it on the forehead. Again, this may not be answering any of your questions. It may just be bringing up more. But what I see in these marks is that in those specific examples, marks are placed on someone to save them from death, at least temporarily. All right? Let me explain. Cain, I'm going to put a mark on you so your family doesn't kill you. Those people in Jerusalem, put a mark on the ones who grieve the sin of their city. Spare them. The rest of them are going to be slaughtered. Okay? The mark of the beast. The beast says, those people are mine. So the beast won't kill them. He kills the Christians. He kills everybody else. So whatever it was, and if you know, please let me know after church, what this mark was, but it signified safety for Cain, right? Here's what I wonder now. Was this mercy on Cain? Maybe. I also wonder, I think God was being extremely gracious to the rest of the family. Right? He was saving them from falling into the ways of Cain. Because if they had gone and sought their own vengeance and killed Cain on behalf of their brother Abel, they would be just as guilty. And God saved them from falling into that same sin and suffering the same consequences. It says that God drove him away as a wanderer and as a fugitive from his family, from his home, more importantly, from God. Because remember, God still dwelt there. Look at Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. This is the consequence of all sin, not just Cain's. Sinners are separated from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. It says later in that same chapter, we all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, God, and our sins testify against us. It's like he's describing Cain, isn't it? But he's describing all of us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt, God did some mighty works to get them out. Mighty works. Conquering the most mighty nation at the time, Egypt, to get his people, a bunch of shepherds, a bunch of, they weren't warriors. They weren't army. They were just slaves. And he brought them out of Egypt, and he showed them his power, and they saw the fire of the glory of God, and he gave them his perfect law. He made them his people. And then they get to the border of the promised land, and he says, now all you have to do is walk in. And they say, ugh, it's too hard. And it says, because of unbelief, they wandered. They became exiles, wanderers on the earth until their bodies fell in death. Generations later after that, Israel fails to honor God again. They fail to honor God as holy in every way. And what does God do? He sends them away from Jerusalem. He sends them east, and they become exiles. away from the presence of God. It's just another pattern in Scripture that those who turn their back on God and say, I don't want you. I do not want to submit to you. I am going to do life my way. God says, go ahead, but I'm sending you out. And you're a wanderer, and you'll be restless, and you'll never find purpose, and you'll never find satisfaction, and you'll eventually just die, and your body will enter the ground from which it came. That is the punishment of sin. And to add on to that, verse 16, it says, so Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. That is the scariest place to be. It's a disaster. And it says he settles in the land of Nod, which that's actually a funny phrase because the word Nod means wandering. Literally, Cain settles in the land of wandering. His heart, his mind, restless. There's no peace, no rest, nothing. No stability, no security, just constant discontentment in his soul. And we know from Scripture, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Folks, that's why Jesus had to die and rise again. It's because if not, we'd be wanderers, lost, and dying. And we would never find our way to the presence of God because we're not welcome there with sin. We can't enter with sin. He pursued us. Jesus considered Abel the first martyr, the martyr for righteousness' sake. So what happened to Abel when he was killed? Because of his faith, and we see in Genesis, Hebrews, I mean, when we went through the book of Acts, we saw Stephen being killed, martyred, maybe the same way, and the heavens open, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus stands to receive his son. Abel was able to leave a cursed world and enter in the glorious presence of his Maker. When he died, the Lord drew near to him and settled him in a land of rest, peace, joy, security. The very opposite of his brother, right? Who's in the land of Nod. I challenge you to read Hebrews if you're not familiar with it, but in there, the author contrasts the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they rebelled against God, and that they died in the wilderness with those who enter the promised land by faith, who come in and God is their king and he rules them in righteousness. And he says that opportunity for rest is still open for all of you. Still open. The door's still open. There's opportunity for you right now to walk through that door into the land of rest if you believe in the name of Christ. The invitation's open. I love how God, we get very little, but how he interacts with those who have died before us. Look in the book of Cain leaves and settles in the land of wandering. But in right, I'm going to have to turn there. Revelation chapter 6. This is in the middle of the seven sealed judgments, but he gives some insight here. Verse 9. And when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So we get a picture here in heaven that there's a place where the martyrs are, where God is keeping them and holding them and taking care of them. There are millions upon millions who have shed their blood for the name of Christ throughout all of history, and God is keeping them. And it says in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're still waiting for that day when their deaths will be avenged. Verse 11 says, then they were each given a white robe, and I love this phrase, and told to rest a little longer. Don't be in torment about this. Just rest. I've got this. Told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Jesus says, your number is not complete yet. There's more down there who are declaring my name, and they're going to be slaughtered in my name too. And Abel says, like me? He's like, yeah, like you. And Zechariah is like me? He's like, yeah, like you. And Paul's like, me? Yep, just like you. Don't worry, just rest. I got this. Abel is still waiting. Jesus would come, Abel's creator, your creator, as a man, and he would enter the ground through death. Death is the end of sin, separated from God forever in torment. Jesus took our sin upon the cross and carried them into the grave. Our sins were buried in Jesus. 3 days later, he came out, and guess where sin is? Still down there. He came out glorified, alive, forevermore. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Death and sin were conquered, but people, listen to this. Those who are still caught up in sin, those whose sin have not been taken away by faith in Christ, you are still his enemy. You are the foes he conquered. Only those who repent and confess of sin and come to Christ are those who will live forever and ever. And though Abel and Moses and David and Mary and all who have trusted in Jesus Christ are with the Lord, they are still waiting for another day. There is still a resurrection they're waiting for, where all the saints, dead and alive, will be resurrected together and meet the Lord in the air. And it says, forever we shall be with the Lord. Forever. Jesus will return for his saints, Old Testament, New Testament, all of them. And then he's going to judge the wicked for what they have done. Those still wandering in the land of Nod. And how terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. Cain will receive his eternal punishment. The serpent will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so will Cain. And so will all those who turn their back on God. But for us who have faith in the name of the Son of God, what will become of us? We will be resurrected into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Eternal. Blameless, glorious, where there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more parting over there. And we will be brought into a great cloud of witnesses where Abel and Noah and all your family who has gone before you in Christ will all be joined together in unity. And we will sing with one voice of the hope that is the anchor of our souls. And we will reign forever with Jesus in his kingdom. I don't know about you, but even if it costs us our life down here, that's far worth it. That's so much greater than living a long life down here, a rich life down here without God, isn't it? When we think of eternity. Our Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that promise, that security, that all those who are in Christ will meet him in that resurrection. We will be joined with him bodily, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, perfect in Christ. Oh, we long for that day. Father, may we have a true faith. If there's someone here who does not have true faith in Christ, show that to them. Convict them of this. And may they confess here this morning the name of Jesus, the only one who can save. We thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we submit to you, our King, our God, our Savior. Amen.